when success in our day demands of Christians conduct, action, and practice which are not Christian, what are we to do?
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Thyatira lay on the road which connected Pergamos and Sardis, and went from Sardis unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. That was the road by which the imperial post traveled. It was a circuit going up the western from the south to the north, up the western boundary of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor, made a circuit back to the south, down to the other cities. The whole route, the whole circuit, was a postal route in the ancient world. And that was the road which was crowded with the commerce of Asia and of the East. First and foremost, Thyatira was a great commercial city. In fact, that was its only claim to fame, really. The outstanding characteristic of Thyatira's commerce was its trade guilds, sort of unions, ancient unions. Each line in Thyatira, each line of business or industry had its own trade guild. And if you hope to seek employment, gainful employment in the city of Thyatira, you had to belong to one of those trade guilds. And each one of these trade guilds had its own patron deity, its own god that it worshipped. And it also had a particularly idolatrous and immoral ritual associated with the enactment of this worship. The problem which faced the Christians in Thyatira was this: how could the Christian life and the Christian ethic be reconciled with the necessity of compulsory guild membership for work? If you wanted to work, you had to join a guild. If you joined a guild, you were involved with a patron pagan deity and an idolatrous and immoral ritual, worshiping that deity. That was a problem. There were those in Thyatira. One of them is characterized as Jezebel. I think that was probably not her name. There were those at Thyatira who advocated syncretism. Syncretism means to blend in, just kind of blend in with the world. Be a chameleon. Blend in. Accommodate yourself to the world's values and standards. Don't make an issue of it. Don't cause any stir. Don't cause any ripples. Just kind of blend in. Become soft and pliable. Every one of us as individuals, we face this pressure in our generation and often daily in the marketplace, in the workaday world. We as individuals and we as a church, a corporate body, must be alert to Satan's attempts to corrupt our lives and testimonies through compromise with the world system. The two facets of Christ's message to the church at Thyatira, I think, will demonstrate why this is so critical. What are those two facets? One, the characterization of the risen Christ, and then secondly, the communication to the compromising church. That's the bulk of the message in verses 19 to 29. There's a commendation to the church. It's interesting that Jesus begins with a commendation. This is a church with a lot of problems. It's a letter of warning and a letter of criticism, and yet it begins with a word of undiluted praise. He praises them for certain things in verse 19. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first. He begins with a word of undiluted praise. There were certain individuals in the church at Thyatira who still retained certain virtues that were worthy of praise. But in mass, there was a defection in that church. So we come then to the criticism of the church. That's verses 20 and 21. Do you see it? And it revolves around Jezebel. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I see three things there. Number one, there was the toleration of Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. There was the toleration of Jezebel. And then there was the teaching of Jezebel, to teach and to seduce. And then there was the tenacity of Jezebel. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. The situation in Thyatira is curiously modern, because there are thousands across this nation There are thousands of men and women today who are Christians who are either facing or evading the very same choice which confronted the Thyatirans 1900 years ago. They're either standing up to it and dealing with it or just running away from it. The interesting thing is that the threat to the church at Thyatira did not come from the outside. It was not the threat of persecution. It did not come from the state insistence on Caesar worship. It came from inside the church. There were those within the church who proposed to face the world with the most dangerous of all teachings, the doctrine of compromise. Syncretism. Just blend in. What do we do? When success, climbing up the corporate ladder or padding our pocketbooks or our bank accounts, when success in our day demands of Christians conduct, action, and practice which are not Christian, what are we to do? The true Christian, according to James, is the man who keeps himself unspotted from the world. He's not tainted by the world. Is it easy? I wonder if it was easy to be a Christian in Thyatira 1900 years ago. The answer is obvious. It's never easy to be a Christian in a fallen world. It's never easy to do the right thing. The right thing is never the easy thing, but it's the thing that enriches a man and makes his life worth living and brings down into his life, into his marriage, into his family, the power and the blessing of God. And as long as he has Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if he has anything else. The psalmist could say, I've never seen the righteous begging bread, and God will meet his needs. God has a way of enriching those who are willing to impoverish themselves in order to be loyal to the Son of God. The tenacity of Jezebel is in verse 21. She was given an opportunity to repent, but she didn't. I'm amazed at the infinite patience of the Lord. He's never hasty in judgment, and he does not delight in it. Even the vilest sinner is given space, chronology or time, to repent. Do you notice the condemnation of the church? That's in verses 22 and 23. We've seen the criticism, quickly the condemnation. We're given an insight there into God's ways in judgment. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. You know there are six thoughts in those two verses? They teach us something about God's judgment. God is poetic in judgment. There's poetic justice in that phrase. I will cast her into a bed, into great tribulation. She was guilty of fornication, of immorality. What had been the media of lustful enjoyment becomes the instrument of awesome judgment. Those who profane the bed of love are cast into a bed of affliction, great tribulation. Poetic. God is poetic in judgment. God is patient in judgment. Do you notice? Except they repent. In his infinite patience, he still holds out the prospect of mercy. God would much rather pardon than punish. It's just native to his nature. He'd much rather pardon than punish. And then he's pungent. That's a word that means sharply painful, piercing. He is pungent in judgment. And I will kill her children with death. Who are her children? The children of Jezebel are people who have not only tolerated her teachings, but they have embraced them. He says, I will kill them with death. Seems a bit redundant, but that's a powerful phrase. It means to be subjected to the most grievous kind of extinction. It suggests the utter obliteration of the testimony of that church, unless there's repentance. Number four, God is practical in judgment so that all the churches shall know. Verse 23. In other words, God's judgment is not only disciplinary, it's didactic. It's exemplary. It teaches us something. It's God's intention for us to read this message and learn from what happened at Thyatira due to compromise and then to avoid it like the plague, never to be guilty of the kind of compromise that came to that church. And then it's probing. God is probing in his judgment. I'm the one, the churches shall know, that searcheth the hearts and the reins. You know, in Hebrew psychology, the reins are the seat of the emotions. The word reins means, literally, it means kidneys or the lower viscera, the bowels. And in Hebrew psychology, the reins were the seat of the emotions and the heart was the seat of thought. And it means that every emotion and every thought will be open to the risen Christ. Nothing can be hidden from him. The point is this. The risen Christ sees beyond the outward disguise of every one of us, including this preacher. The risen Christ sees beyond the outward disguise to the inward condition of the heart. He's not always looking at the things up on the surface. Here were those wealthy merchants in Thyatira, and when the offerings came, they gave great amounts of money. But they got their money compromising God's principles. When it came the time for the charitable offerings, they were so generous and they lavished their resources upon the needy. Yes, but in order to have those resources, they worshiped false gods. And they compromise the testimony of the Lord, the principles of Scripture. Jesus sees beyond the outward disguise into the inward condition of the heart. He's not always looking at the things up on the surface. He's always looking down into the interior of a man. And he never misses the hypocrisy that can hide there and that lurks in the heart, which no one else can see, but God can see it. All the churches will know, I search the reins and the hearts. It's a probing judgment, and it's a punctilious judgment. Do you notice? According to your works. God is exact, he is accurate, he is equitable, and he is perfect in his judgment. In the Bible, salvation is always by faith. That's the only way you get it. Judgment is by works, based on works. He gives a counsel to the church. Verses 24 and 25, we can't look at it. In essence, what he tells them to do is to avoid the depths of Satan, propagated by Jezebel, and adhere to the truth. In fact, he says, hold fast till I come. And that's a good mandate for this church. Hold fast to the truth until Jesus comes, and don't compromise it. He gives a compulsion to the church, a motivation to do what he's instructed. In verses 26 to 29, just in outline fashion, the motivations are these. One of these days, you're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Verses 26 and 27. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, even as I have received of my Father, he says at the end of verse 27. You're going to reign with Jesus Christ. You may have lost your influence in Thyatira. You may have lost your job, your power, and your influence in Thyatira, but the dazzling prospect of royal and regal aristocracy in Christ's kingdom is held out to you. What could a heathen banquet hold for them in comparison to the kingdom of God, over which they will rule with Jesus Christ? You will reign with Christ, and you'll be raptured with Christ. I will give them the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. You read it in Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus says, I am the bright, and I am the morning star. It's an interesting thing. The morning star rises at dawn. That's why it's called the morning star. The morning star rises at dawn just before the breaking of the day. So just before the breaking of the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ will arise in the heavens, and the church will be raptured. You'll be raptured with Christ. You not only reign with him, you'll be raptured with Christ. Supernaturally lifted from off of the earth by the irresistible power of God, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How could anything in Thyatira compare with that prospect? You're going to reign with Christ. You're going to be raptured by Christ. Do what I say. Obey me. It may cost you, but it will cost you a great deal more to disobey me.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Every New Testament believer and church must guard itself against lethargy or apathy in the Christian experience.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.